We have folks in our assembly who are not members of the church here in Humble. We welcome your presence here today. I don't know if you have attended churches where they may get up and say, if there's anything that we say or do that you have a question about, feel free to ask us about it. Maybe you think, yeah, I bet they'd really like that, wouldn't they? We'd question what they were saying or doing. But I assure you, if you have a question about anything I teach, you will not offend me to ask me about that. I keep learning, and I'm only interested in teaching the truth that's revealed in the Word of God. I have no Church of Christ doctrine to defend, no tradition to defend. And so, if you do have a question about what I say, ask me about it. We can talk about it. And certainly if there's a question about what's done in this assembly, I know there's a number of people here who would not mind discussing that with you. Maybe some might feel a bit intimidated, but we have a number of good, knowledgeable Bible students that would be happy to entertain those questions as well. So we're glad you're with us today. And this part of our assembly is devoted to a study, as Sam was said, of the bread of life, the Word of God. Sam himself has been bringing some lessons about our assemblies and what we do in our assemblies to try to make us more conscious of doing the things in our assemblies in the way that God would be pleased and we would be benefited. Some good lessons. And then Matt Innan, in his lesson just recently, talked about the fact that why can't every Sunday be like the Sunday that's associated with, like right into Christmas holidays? In other words, why can't we treat every Sunday as an opportunity, something that we treasure and be involved in it? And he had some real practical comments in that lesson. And I mention those lessons because our lesson today is also going to be focusing on while we're assembled together and some things that indeed we find, I believe, that the Word of God gives us instruction about and hopefully that will be beneficial to us in it. The first thing is, I told you the Romans 16, so hold your finger there. It is not the first passage we're going to start with. And so we're going to start with Matthew chapter 10. Then we're going to Romans 16. Matthew chapter 10. The context. And any time any teacher, any preacher preaches, that's the first thing you want to know. Is he using the verse in accord with what the writer or speaker is talking about? The context of Matthew 10, if you were to begin in verse 1, which we're not going to do, is he called the 12 apostles. And then he's commissioning them relative to their mission. He's sending them out, first of all, on a limited commission, and then he begins to allude to their responsibility to teach the gospel to the world. And when they do, they would go in various places. And he began to talk about how they would be received. And in the course of this discussion, he indicates that they would not always be received very well. I'm right at the end of the chapter. And so I want you to note in 10:40. He receives you. That is, these men he sent out to declare the gospel message. He receives you. Receives me. And he receives me. Receives him. Who sent me. Note back in verse 14. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words. That's the idea. These men are prophets of the king. And to receive them is not simply, I like you, you're a friend, let's go play golf together. They're out to teach a message about the king, Jesus Christ. And whoever receives you and your message, your words, receives me because they're sent out by his authority to do his bidding. Likewise, those who did not receive them, that is, receive them favorably, would actually be rejecting the one who sent them with this mission. In verse 41, he receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. In the name of. simply alluding to the fact that you know that's why he's there. He's receiving a prophet, not because he happens to be a friend, an acquaintance, just somebody on the street, but because he's a prophet. Whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. All right, let me stop just a moment. I'm going to make some applications about receiving one another in an assembly. You say, we don't have prophets today. We don't. We don't have apostles today, and we don't. But is there application to how we receive one another when we assemble together? Let's keep reading in this verse. And he receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man. Not because I like him, he's my friend, but because he's a righteous man and shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple, that is, because he is a disciple of Jesus Christ, the King, you receive him because of that. You may not even know his name, but you know he's a disciple. He says, to one of these little ones, even a cup, give to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink. Truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. If you're familiar with the Judgment Day scene, we'll not turn over there and read it right now, but if you're familiar with the Judgment Day scene that Jesus pictures, recorded in Matthew 25, you see some similarities in the fact that men are judged by the Lord by their attitude and conduct toward those who are His. You remember that whether people were to consigned to eternal damnation or welcomed into the glories of heaven, in that scene, he says, in that you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Similar type thing here. And so what this is based upon is my love for and devotion to Christ and how that in turn impacts how I think of and treat those who are his servants, whether it's a prophet, a righteous man, a disciple. Now go to Romans chapter 16. With that in mind, Romans chapter 16. If you've got your Bible open, I know some of you are doing this on your digital Bibles. It may not be as effective, but you can try it. But I want you to just look at the text. And there's a word throughout this text that just continues to be repeated. And that's the word greet. G-R-E-E-T. And greet is more than hello. We use it that way, but it's more the idea of an expression of well-wishing, a genuine expression of concern or the desire for the good of the other person. Greeting. You can go look it up in a dictionary if you want to, but in the Bible, that was the concept. Now, he says, look, starting in verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, the word greets in italics, and you know that means it's not in the text, but the translators have supplied it. But it is the idea. Also greet the church that is in their house. Then in verse 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, greet Andronicus. Now note, as he talks about greeting these people, what's attached to it? Look in verse 3, they're my fellow workers. In verse 5, it's the church in their house. In verse 6, who worked hard for you. And you just go all the way through these greetings and you see that. In verse 8, greet Amphipolis, Ampliatus. I may pronounce that differently every time I read it. But anyway, he said, my beloved, now note, in the Lord. And again, it's this connection to Christ. Each one of these greets you can trace back to some connection, a common connection with Jesus Christ and serving Jesus Christ. You see this again in verse 9, greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and all through. Just if you have your finger on the text, just look at verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, 14, 15. Now, when you get to 16, greet one another. So Paul's writing this letter. And it's interesting that, you know, we've got a New Testament. And we've got 27 books in it. And the Holy Spirit empowered prophets to write that which would be for the rest of time, for direct men how to live. So the space on these pages is very precious. I've never been in retail trying to get something into a store, but they tell me, for example, the store shelf is very valuable. If you can get your product on the shelf, that space is precious to the store because of revenue. Well, you think how much more so every page of this book is precious because it has to do with men's souls. Isn't it interesting? It certainly is to me. That here a large portion of this chapter is devoted to greeting. Greeting, 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 greeting. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Whose responsibility is this? When we come to an assembly like this, what is your practice? Do you walk in, say, I've got this pew right here I sit on, the third pew, the tenth pew, or whatever it may be. I walk in, I walk to my pew and sit down. Maybe I talk to the fellow right there. Maybe the fellow right there behind me. Services is over. Get up, put my book in the rack, say the closing prayer, out the door. I've been to church. What about this? Whose job is this? Is this for the elders? Is this for the preacher? Whose job is it to greet one another? Am I missing something? Is it not the responsibility of every saint to appreciate every other saint because that person is a disciple? Because that person is a fellow worker and worshiper in the Lord. I don't know a whole lot about firemen, but I understand they have a very strong brotherhood amongst them. What would happen, do you reckon, if a fireman was invited to a gathering of firemen, some kind of special event maybe? And so he walked into that assembly. People walked by the fireman, never said anything to him, never welcomed him, didn't learn his name, didn't know where he's from. He went in and sat down. People walked by him, never said anything. It was over. He gets up and leaves. How do you think he'd feel? On our recent trip, our recent vacation, we attended one congregation where they were friendly. Several people met us, introduced themselves, and expressed their appreciation for us being there, where we were from, or we were just passing through. But there was another congregation we went to, and we were there in plenty of time. We weren't late coming in. We went in and sat down. People would walk by, never even acknowledge we were there. Look, pass on by. People, young people, older people. I think in the whole time we were there, maybe two or three people. Maybe I'm cutting it a little short, not many. Finally, an elder came up, and we had a good conversation, he and his wife. This same congregation, my wife was in the restroom, and there were a couple ladies in there, and she said something to them, and they acknowledged that she said something, never said any more. Never asked who she was, where she was from, why she was there. Is that the way it ought to be? Greet one another. I find it interesting, time after time, that we'll have visitors. And I want to go meet them, but I can't. Because you got to get through the crowd that's already meeting them. One person after another up trying to meet them, welcome them, shake hands with them, get to know them better. And I'll tell you, brethren, that's commendable. And if you're one of those who do that kind of thing, understand it's more than a matter of personality. Say, I just can't meet people. Wait a minute. Can you do this? If the Lord asks you to do it? You say, well, that's just not my nature. Isn't being a Christian about changing and growing in service? And so when we gather together, whether it's to study or to sing or to pray or to give, as Sam talked about in his last lesson, what about this matter of greeting one another? And if you're in this audience and that's not your habit, I'm challenging you, my brother, my sister, to think about changing. Maybe not a visitor. How about just your brother and sister in Christ? Do you know there's people that have been members of this church for years that don't even know the names of the other members except maybe that little few that they sit around? Imagine getting this letter in Rome and it being read. You're sitting on the pew. You say, who's Andronicus? Who's that? Who's this other person? Or Urbanus? Have I ever met them? Are they members here? Greet one another. All right, there's another passage I want to call your attention to. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, we want to deal with context. So actually, we're in the middle of a larger context that begins back in chapter 12. Every time you talk about context, I say every time, most of the time when you talk about context, it's like throwing a rock in the water. You have a little circle and a bigger circle and a bigger circle and a bigger circle, and that's the way context is. You have maybe the context of a paragraph, and then of a section, then of a chapter, maybe several chapters, a section of a book, and then the book itself. Well, here we're in a section that actually began in chapter 12 dealing with spiritual gifts. And you know that. All you've got to do is look at chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. And while chapter 13 is generally associated with love, he's still talking about spiritual gifts. You see that at the end of the chapter. And then in chapter 14, 1, you have the clue that he's still on that broader topic of spiritual gifts. This time, in chapter 14, he's talking about these people in Corinth, these saints who've gathered together in an assembly like this one, and not like this one, in that they had supernatural gifts. That is, they could do things that they could only do because they had been given a special power by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 23, if the whole church assembles together and all speak with tongues. Now, not everybody in the church at Corinth could speak with tongues. It wasn't given to everybody. He just presenting a hypothetical situation. If the church comes together, and so we assemble, and then this person over here starts speaking in tongues, that person over there, that person over there, that person over there. And tongues are just languages that they were empowered to learn, to know, and to be able to speak. And so what's the result? Now note the last part of the verse. An ungifted men. Your verb may say unlearned men. The word can refer either way to people who are simply not acquainted with your assembly and what's going on, or to people who do not have that particular power or gifts, the kind of gifts that he's talking about. Ungifted or unlearned men, or even unbelievers. Why would an unbeliever enter there in the first place? Well, I don't know. Maybe he saw their sign. Maybe there's been trouble in his life, and he's trying to look for a better direction in his life, and he knows there's a group of people over here that meet that maybe supposed to worship God. It doesn't tell us why the unbeliever would enter. Maybe he was invited by a friend. Maybe that's the case. Any of those would fit, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? You invite a friend who doesn't believe, or someone who's just not acquainted with the congregation and what goes on, just unlearned or ungifted, and you invite them. So they come in. And when they come in and they get seated, all of a sudden, all of this commotion starts, and this guy's talking, and that woman's talking, and that guy's talking, and this guy's talking, all at the same time. You know what the conclusion is? Look, will they not say, "You're mad. You folks are crazy." I know we should not gear our assemblies to please people. That's what too many churches do. They're interested in numbers and money and pride. And this verse is not saying we should. What he is causing the Corinthians to think about, what is the impact that is made on people who enter your assembly? What kind of reaction? What do they think about you and what you are doing? And if everybody's speaking in all these languages at the same time, they can only conclude, you folks, whatever you're doing here has no rationality about it. And that is, and evidently should be, a concern to them. That's why the Holy Spirit had him pen that. So, we don't have spiritual gifts today. So is there any application to you and me? Throughout this chapter, there's a thread. Remember we talked in Romans 16 about that word greet as it went through verse after verse after verse. There's a word throughout this chapter. He is talking about spiritual gifts, that's true, but he's talking about how to use them in an assembly to achieve a goal, the goal of an assembly of saints. And if you have your Bible open, just go back to verse 3. And there's a family of words you'll find all through the chapter. He says, the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. The word edify, edifies, edification. That's the word we're talking about. When you get down to verse 4, it talks about edifying the church. In verse 5, we need to be concerned, he said. You need to be concerned that the church receives edifying. Edifying. Now, person may reason, and our Pentecostal friends reason this way today. I don't know what they're saying. I don't know what's going on, but I'm just edified, which just means to build up. Edifice is something you build, edifying, to be built up. I'm just edified knowing the Spirit's moving here today. But that is not what he meant by edifying. You know, we can attach our own meanings to words. I know that's not what he means. Look at verse 6. So verse 5, he says that the church may receive edifying. But verse 6, he said, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless? So the only way you're going to get the profit of edification is I speak to you either by way of revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. He says in verse 7, yet even lifeless things, even flute or harp, are producing a sound. If they do not produce a distinction in sound, how will it be known what is played on the flute or in the harp? Verse 9, So you also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Verse 11, he said, if I do not know the meaning of the language. So edification in this chapter necessitates, it's a requirement that I can understand what is being said. And that what is being said will provide me either one of those four things that you read about in verse 6, a revelation from God, some knowledge, prophecy, teaching. Down in verse 31, all can prophesy one by one so that all may learn something, or be exhorted, be encouraged to serve God. But if I don't know what anybody's saying, if I don't understand them, I'm in the Corinthian church, then the whole purpose of the assembly, which is to edify people, is defeated. Okay, we don't have tongues. We don't have prophets. But the purpose of our assembling is still the same, that we be edified. So, the purpose of our assembly is not to entertain. The purpose of our assembly is not to dazzle people with presentation or with graphics. Some preachers use overheads, and I'm not opposed to that. I'm not good at it. I don't use them. But the purpose is not to dazzle people with how good an orator we are or the thing we can put up on the thing. The purpose is to edify. Now, so that says something about, first of all, me as a teacher. I can get up and babble for 30 minutes, but have I said anything that edifies? And I just want to commend the four men who preached in my absence. I listened to all their sermons. And I personally was edified. I thought they did a good job, had good material, had some very practical things to say. And I appreciate those men being willing to give the thought and the effort to doing that. The Lord willing, later this month, we're going to have a special meeting with the men of the congregation speaking. If you're visiting with us, we invite you to come to that. It'll be on Friday night, two times on Saturday morning, and then our regular assemblies on Sunday. The men of the congregation will be bringing those lessons. And if I know those men, they're going to be prepared. They're going to have some really good things, profitable things to share with us. That's God's intent in assembling. It's not just, I went to church, I got my ticket punched. Wait till the next time I go to church, get my ticket. But it's not that. Edification. Obviously, then there's several things that's required. One, obviously, I've got to be willing to listen to what's being said. But I've got to also be able to hear what's being said. He talks in this chapter about prayer. Verse 15. This is not prayer simply like we pray, but praying in this case, if I understand it, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he said, even this fellow who prays that way, he said, if I pray in my tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What I pray is unfruitful, and the reason is given in verse 16, because the other fellow doesn't understand what I'm saying. So, we have men here who lead such good prayers. And that's edifying to me. I know you enjoy it. I say enjoy in a spiritual sense. Joining with Josh in the prayer this morning. But what if you couldn't have heard him? What if Josh would have got up to pray and he'd have talked about like this? All you folks in the back hear him? And that's what happens sometimes when we pray. We get up here and we may start out pretty good, but by the time we get through, we're barely audible. Same thing at the table. Fellows, look, you can pray a great prayer, but the purpose in an assembly is not simply to pray, but to pray so people will be edified and be able to say, as he says in the text, he'll be able to say, amen. That is, I agree with that. Amen doesn't mean the end. We kind of get to the end of prayer, and that's kind of what it would make it mean. We've expressed our thoughts by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. What's that? What does in Jesus' name, amen mean? And so we gather together. There's a purpose in it. That purpose must be kept before us. And, of course, the same thing with the singing. He mentions the singing in verse 15. I'll sing with the spirit, and I'll sing with the mind also. One more passage. Look at Psalm 29. Now, I know this passage is not talking about an assembly, but I want to stay with me about the application I'm going to make. He said, verse 1, let's just go to verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Now, what is the equivalent of that in the next line? Worship the Lord in holy array. So, giving God the glory, ascribing to the Lord the glory due to his name, recognizing that, confessing that, is equivalent to worshiping the Lord in holy array. So we're gathered, we say, I'm going to worship. Good. And so we have gathered together to worship. Again, everybody in this audience knows, but I'm going to say it anyway. We know there's no power in eating that piece of bread. We know there's no power in drinking that little grape juice. We know there's no power in singing the songs in and of themselves, or praying the prayers, or just sitting on the pew. It's when what we're doing is ascribing to the Lord the glory due to his name, when we're truly declaring the worthiness of God, that God's purpose, and the idea of assembly is God's plan. You read that in the New Testament. Christians were made. They began to assemble together. They're called churches. That's God's plan. But it's God's plan for people to come together and share their faith in true worship. I know it's not intentional. But have you ever sat in an assembly trying to worship God? You're thinking about the worthiness of God. But you're sitting behind somebody who's worshiping their baby. They can only talk about their baby and play with their baby and make eyes at their baby. Oftentimes it's grandma's. I'm not been aware of that problem here. So don't think I'm trying to single out. Who's he talking about? I'm not trying to single out anybody. But that happens. Have you ever been in an assembly and you're trying to concentrate on the worthiness of God, and the person sitting in front of you is worshiping their mate's hair? Oh, they're stroking it, how soft it is, and you're trying to worship God, and they're patting them on the back. They don't even think about what the people behind see. Obviously, there's judgment involved in all of this, so you render your own judgment about this. I'm just saying the purpose of our coming together is not just to go through a bunch of acts. The purpose is to declare the worship of God. So when people come together and they observe our conduct in this assembly, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 14, what will they come away with, and are they able to concentrate on our purpose in being here? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. One thing you're learning from this lesson, I trust, you can't depend on preachers when they tell you, turn to this verse, it's the one we're going to start with, or this is the last verse I'm going to turn to. So you already know that. Okay. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, I was using this in a gospel meeting, talking about what churches do when they assemble, and had a question and answer session afterwards. And the guy said, I don't read anything about assembly in there. You start back up in 12 and read on through the chapter, and it's not talking about Christians assemble for worship. I said, I agree. But let me ask you a question. How are you going to obey verse 16 by yourself? So while the context is not about assembly, there are things in the context that have to do with things we do while we're with others. And one of them is singing. Teaching and admonishing one another. Now, Sam, this morning, has done what I consider an excellent job in selecting songs that are designed to help us think about walking with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I thought it was a great selection of songs. And then the last song we're going to sing in just a moment is Anywhere with Jesus. And so the whole list of songs were designed to edify, to give us something to take away from our assembly. Excellent. But here's the question. You say, that's a good job, Sam. What about the person on the pew? Whether or not the singing is worship and somebody coming to our assembly and sits on the pew, do they come away with the impression, boy, these people are so thankful. Notice he says singing with thankfulness. Verse 15 said this is a result of the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts. You're thankful. Does our singing, what they see and hear the people around them doing, does it speak thankfulness or, well, I'll be glad when this is over? Do you sing? I can't sing good. Join the crowd. That's not the question. Do you sing? Are you thankful? Is there grace in your heart? Is it a matter of praise and worship? And does it sound like it to our brothers and sisters in Christ? As good a job as Sam has done in selecting the songs this morning, the potential of that depends upon the people in the pew. You and me singing. Again, we're talking about old habits, just like the greeting thing. Well, I just don't do that. I just don't greet people. Or I just don't sing. I just kind of sit there. Change! Why? Why not? If that's what God wants us to do. Do you want to sing in the chorus of heaven? Then sing. Worship from your heart. And all that we're doing, obviously, ultimately, is so we can sing that final song we're going to sing, Anywhere with Jesus. We're gathered together to help us walk with Jesus. When we meet the trials of life and the temptations of life and the decisions of life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and throughout the week, that we can walk with Jesus and be confident that we are anywhere, work, home, play, Jesus is with us. That begins, that promise, that hope, begins with an obedience to His will. On the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter preached Jesus as the Son of God. And when the people heard it, they were pierced to the heart. They said, what shall we do? What do we need to do? Could I rephrase that? Yes, they were saying, what shall I do to be saved? And thus to walk with Jesus. And Peter said, first thing you got to do, verse 38, you got to repent. What is repentance? Change. You got to change. change your will. And he said, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So if you want to walk with Jesus now, if you want to be confident anywhere you go, you have his fellowship. It begins here. And if you've not confessed his name and been buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, this is where to start to walk with Jesus. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?